your Bibles, if you'd like to switch them on or turn in them to Acts chapter 12, that would be great. Page 1106, I think it is, in the church Bibles. Yes, 1106. And we're going to be looking at a little story that you know very, very well. You'll have come across it before loads of times. You'll have heard it preached on loads of times. And it's that little episode when Peter, I was going to say, escapes from prison. It's more that he's broken out, actually. It's like prison break. And I just want to say to you, right at the beginning, that there are loads of different sorts of prisons. There are loads of different sentences and imprisonments, and many of them don't have locks on the doors and they don't have bars on the windows. I'm thinking of things like addictions. That's an imprisonment. People are gripped by stuff. I'm thinking of damaged relationships. Damage of a broken relationship and what that can do to people. It can imprison them, can bind them. Poverty and all the pressures that come with that is a different shape of prison cell. Ignorance, the lack of education, binds people and locks them in. Guilt, living with stuff that you don't talk about and share for fear of the reaction that you'll get from those that you respect and care about. That's a whole different shape of imprisonment. A deep hurt, perhaps a word spoken by a parent or a friend that's is there and it's just can't forget it and what it did. That's a cell that's we're locked in as well. The pressure of work, the world's way, trying to conform to the pressures of life as everybody else does it, when everything else inside you is crying out, no, I want to do it differently. It's a whole other sort of cell. And so whilst we look at this passage, although I'm going to touch on some of the more obvious stuff, the straightforward stuff, we'll touch on some of the bits and pieces as well. If you have a set of keys nearby, if you have a set of keys in your pocket or your handbag or your man bag or whatever you've got with you, I have a man bag. It gets all sorts of comments sometimes, but there we go. But if you've got a set of keys with you and it might just help you to hold these while we're thinking and talking on the basis that God is into unlocking cells and doors and taking away bars. He's a great liberator. He's a great freer. And sometimes he challenges us to bring stuff to the surface, bring it into the light, the Bible says, and start talking to him about it. That's the first step of unlocking doors and getting out. So if you hold your keys, I'll hold mine while we're talking. We're going to have a look in Acts chapter 12. I'm going to read the passage. I'm going to throw a few things in as we go rather than pick them out later on, just so that you get the picture. The year is round about AD 44. We know the year particularly because it was a special year in the reign of the emperor, and it's recorded as the year that Herod, who we'll talk about in this passage, actually dies. It's all out there in the history books. And the passage goes a little bit like this. It says, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. So we've been looking at the big, wide sweep of the gospel going out there into the world, and Luke is suddenly bringing us back to point, back to Jerusalem where things started. And there's been a change in the tone in Jerusalem. Herod had James, That's the Apostle James, the brother of John. Remember the small band of brothers, James, John, and Peter, close to Jesus, the three who are right up there leading the church. Herod had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And there's no mention of trial or anything like that. It's got quite a violent edge to it, that whole thing about sword. There's something going on. The temperature has risen. When Herod saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. He is targeting the leaders. He's targeting the leaders. And this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put Peter in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. That was the Roman norm. That's how they did the night shift. They split it up into short batches of about 3 hours, I think it was, something like that. And four squads. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter's locked up for around about 4 days or so, 4 nights in prison. That's pretty tough. Pretty tough. And so it says in verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So if I get locked up, I do expect something from all of you, okay? If nothing else, I want to be able to sit there and say, I know that they'll be praying for me. Okay, is that a deal? Yes, thank you. Fine, great. Okay, I'll carry on then. So it says in verse 6 then that the night before Herod was to bring him to trial. So it's the last night. So hang on here just for a moment here. So Peter's in prison. He's there for about 4 nights and God waits for the last night to deliver him. Why not the first night? Why not get him out on the first night? I don't know the answer to that. This is how God seems to do things. So the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping. Some of the textbooks say that Peter was so calm, so collected, so trusting in God that he was able to sleep in prison. Yeah, right. I think he was exhausted, actually. I think by this point, the nervous energy and all the rest of it of his situation, and, you know, it's a bit tough. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. He had a chain on one wrist attached to one soldier. He had a chain on the other wrist attached to another soldier there on either side of him. The sentries and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Two more sentries checking him out as well. So that's four guards. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared. It's night time and a light shone in the cell. So what do the guards make of this? We're not told, are we? There's great mystery around this. There's something supernatural happening. So the angel appears and it says that he struck Peter on the side. Nice, great friend. Whack. Struck Peter on the side to wake him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. It sounds like in this cell, chained to two Roman soldiers with two others looking on, that Peter was probably naked as well. It's an absolute humiliation of the church leaders here at this point in what Herod is trying to do. Peter put his clothes on. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing. What the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. It's just so out of this world. He doesn't quite get it. It's dreamy. They passed the first and second guards. They did nothing to stop this. And they came to the iron gate, the main gate leading to the city. and it just opened by itself. Can you believe this? Can you believe this? Yes, three of you can. Excellent. Good, good start. Okay, so if I get locked up and you lot are praying for me, you've got to pump up the volume a bit on this, so give me a bit more confidence. Yes. And the gates opened. And when they had walked the length of the street, and this is lovely, isn't it? The angel just doesn't take him out the gate and then go away. The angel walks with him the length of the street, and then suddenly the angel leaves him. And then it says this. It says, then Peter came to himself. And he said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating, from everything they were kind of intending to do. Now, without a doubt, I get it. And then it says in verse 12, when this had dawned on him, so this is a penny dropping moment, Peter is going deeper with God. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. And this is great, because suddenly the tone of the narrative changes. If you wanted to write a perfect account of perfect people and a perfect religion and all the rest of it, you wouldn't admit to people's quirks, foibles and failures, would you? This to me is all about the honesty of the Bible. And you get this. Peter knocks on the door at the outer entrance. And the servant girl, bless her, poor Rhoda, she'll never be forgotten because of this. Rhoda came to answer the door and she recognized Peter's voice and it's, hallelujah, he's out of prison. And she's so excited, she runs back without opening the door and leaves him outside. It's like a sketch from Two Ronnies. And so Peter's outside banging the door and she's rushed inside and she's saying to the people, because she's so overjoyed, she's saying, Peter's at the door, Peter's at the door. And the rest of the crowd, as in good pantomime fashion, say, oh no, he isn't. Oh no, he isn't. The church prayer meeting praying for their leader. Is this how you're going to do it for me? And so they say, you're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. She kept insisting that it was so. And they said, it must be an angel. That's kind of code for he's died. And there's something spiritual going on. In other words, they're more prepared to believe that he has been killed than that he's been let out. Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they're astonished, as you would be. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And then he says, tell James, that's a different James, tell James and the brothers all about this. And then he left for another place. Presumably he's gone off just to keep a low profile for a while, doesn't really want to get rearrested and sent back to prison. And in the morning, there was no small commotion. There's an understatement. There was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. So they're turning the prison over, searching under the bunks and all the rest of it. And after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard their story? Yeah, well, he was here 1 minute, and then when we looked round, the chains were sort of on the floor and the cell was empty and the front door was open. I don't know what happened. He cross-examined the guards and he ordered that they be executed. That's what happened to Roman soldiers if they got it wrong to this degree. And then we could turn back to Herod. It gives us a little bit of an account there about Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and he stayed there for a while. All of that little journey of Herod's is all recorded. There's a Roman historian called Josephus who writes all about that. It's all in there for any of you who want to read it. So this little next bit, it's all recorded in the Roman history books. And he went down there. And then it tells us in verse 21 that on the appointed day, Herod went to a particular feast, big celebration. and he's wearing his royal robes. The history books tell us that what he'd done was he dressed himself in silver, and all his clothes are reflecting the rays of the sun and the brightness, and he's shimmering, and he's making a big impression. And he sits on his throne, and he delivers a public address to the people. And they shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down. He was eaten by worms and he died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. And the history books tell us that he did indeed feel poorly. He was taken away and he was ill for about 5 days and he did die. And the medics from today's age reckoned that it was probably a cyst caused by tapeworms and that he probably was infested with worms. That's how they say. So the Bible and the history books agreeing. How about that? How about that? There's all sorts of stages in this story. But the little narrative there finishes with a word about God's big story. The word of God continued to increase and spread. There's God's big story. And in it, there's a bit of a story that bookends this little passage about Herod, and then this story about Peter. Letting God be God. Can you do that? Can you let God be God? Do you let God be God? Even though sometimes you don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. It's AD 44. It's about 14 years since Jesus' death, resurrection and ascension. And we follow the journey of the gospel message and it's exploding. It's about to tip over into the rest of the world. It's gone huge. It's amazing, this word and spirit combination. That's the big story. God is on the move, using people like Peter, despite track records of failure. And there's this backdrop of persecution. And it goes on and on. And then Luke inserts this little episode, and Herod is targeting the church, particularly the leaders. He's having a go. James has been killed. Peter's arrested. He's held in prison under the highest levels of security. And Christians are praying, as I imagine they did for James. So they'd have prayed for James. Can't imagine they wouldn't have done. Your story, my story, Peter's story, James's story. Each of our stories are just so personal, so individual. Our faith stories are part of this big story, which is God's story. And there's a similar refrain. God is being God. The word spread. The church grew. The Spirit's at work. God is doing what God does the way he chooses to do because he sees further out than we do. Herod sets himself up. He gets arrogant and God proves that God is more than capable of looking after himself. Don't have to defend me, says God. I can do that. Don't worry about me. Let God be God. And so we've got Peter. The night before the trial, it's prison break. Why not first night? I wouldn't have fancied three extra nights, you know, in less than one-star accommodation. Why leave it till the fourth night, God? Not got the answer to that. Very particular timing from God's point of view. There's the light, there's the angel, there's Peter exhausted, naked, chained to the soldiers, and then away he goes, walks past the guards, the doors open, he's out on the street. If it had been a Jason Bourne film, we'd believe it. This is God being God. And once outside on the street, we get this little insight into Peter's thinking, now I know without a doubt. It dawned on him, without a doubt, the Lord. Peter is still learning more about God. So this is Peter who travelled with Jesus in Galilee. This is Peter who was with Jesus in Jerusalem. This is Peter who was with Jesus and saw him after he came out of the tomb. This is Peter who was with Jesus when Jesus ascended into heaven. This is Peter who's seen so much, and yet he is still, in his story, discovering more and going deeper. I know without a doubt, going deeper. I think that Peter fully expected his fate to be the same as James's when he was in that cell. You're in that cell, locked up 4 days. You know what's happened to somebody you were hugely close to. That little inner group with Jesus, Peter, James and John. And he's gone. And you know why you're in prison. You know what's going to happen next. He would fully have intended his story to end the same way. That's where it's going. And then suddenly, I know without a doubt that God is God. And I'm going to let God be God in my life. And then he nips down the road, he arrives at Mary's home, and there's a different kind of locked door, and there's a different kind of closed minds, and Rhoda does her thing, and she's gone down in history forever remembered. When we all get to glory, we'll recognize Rhoda and say, "Hi, I've heard about you." Poor girl, a big queue. And all the rest of them are thinking, James is gone, Peter's next. Is Peter at the door? Can't be. All that disbelief thing going on, that doubt, that's all laid bare. And then suddenly they recognize that God is God. And sometimes we have to let God be God. God's big story at this point in Acts is moving into a tipping point. It's going global. And from here on in Acts afterwards, there'll be a lot more talk about Paul and what's going on out there in the big wide world. And Luke just pulls it back and focuses in on a very personal story. Huge miracle, huge act of God, but it's a very personal story. People letting God be God in their stories that are part of the big story. So I come back to the question that I started with. Can I let God be God in our stories? Can we do that? Or are there bits that you have to lock away and not let him go there? Sometimes there's some stuff that we just don't get answers to. Not on this side of glory. And yet God is still God. He's still out there doing his big thing, his big story. And he invites our stories to be part of that. Can you let God be God? Can I let God be God? The band are going to come and play at the front for a bit. And it may be that you just need to ponder that and let God be God. And if I can help anybody at all, if there's anybody who wants me to pray, or they want to go to the prayer team at the back and just ask for some prayer to cry out and let God in to some stuff that he needs to come into in your lives. The keys are available to open the door. God's Holy Spirit is around. And we'd be happy to pray with anybody who feels they need to let God be God. Just hand some stuff over to him. Let the band play for a bit.